I think I would really like to talk from 2 Corinthians today, but that'd just be wrong, wouldn't it? It's Christmas Eve. It's Christmas Eve day. And please don't raise your hand, but it's amazing. Do you know what's really hard for most people nowadays to believe? That Jesus is really born of a virgin? So don't raise your hand if you don't believe that. I'm assuming that most of us do. But there are still some people that don't believe that. Matter of fact, there's very few people that do believe that anymore. It's taught that that's just a myth and that it's absolutely ridiculous and senseless. How could somebody be born of a virgin? The whole point of Christmas is the fact that Jesus was born. But he couldn't just have been born. I mean, there are so many other religious leaders. There's a guy named Siddhartha Gautama who became known as Buddha when he died. But he wasn't born of an immaculate conception. He wasn't born of any special things. He was just a guy who had a lot of wisdom. And when he was alive, they'd said to him, are you the Buddha? And he said, no, I'm not the Buddha. And they said, are you sure you're not the Buddha? He goes, I'm really not the Buddha. I'm just a regular guy. So he died and he became the Buddha. Most religious leaders had an origin with mothers and fathers and just, well, all of them did, frankly. But none of them had the ability, the historicity, the lineage to be born of a virgin. Jesus is the only one. And it's kind of interesting because he had to be born of a virgin. Does anybody not know why he had to be born of a virgin? Why is that such a big deal? Because all of you are a bunch of sinners. I just love saying that. See, you can't say that in Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches, but in Baptist churches you can say that. And they still pay you. It's kind of cool. Because I'm a sinner too. You know how I know I'm a sinner? Because I was born. I become accountable for that sin when I understood what sin was. But I was born of original sin. My mother and father had me, and I was born of original sin. All your moms and dads had you, and you were born of original sin. Only Jesus was not born of original sin. The reason he was born from a virgin was that so original sin could not pass down to him. Now, why would there be no reason to have original sin passed down to him? Therefore, he had the capacity to live a sinless life as God without having original sin also. He could live a sinless life. And by living a sinless life then, when he died and was sacrificed on a cross like an altar, he in turn then became a sacrifice of a perfect nature. No blemish, no sin. But when he rose from the dead, he became a living sacrifice. And therefore, his blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was made, it still lives, not contaminated by sin, because only a sinless God could pay for our sins. So he had to be born of a virgin, so he didn't have original sin. He had to live a sinless life. He had to die without sinning, and he had to raise from the dead so that when we trust in him, we perpetually are under the umbrella of a living sacrifice, someone who had never sinned. That's a big deal. No one else has ever done that. No one else could do that but God himself. So the Old Testament spent a lot of energy talking about the word Messiah. Now, the Hebrew word Messiah is Messiah. You know what the Greek word for Messiah is? Anybody know? Christos. You know what we call it? Christ. Old Testament Messiah, New Testament Christ, Jesus Christ. His last name isn't Christ. He's Jesus the Christ, which equals in the Hebrew tongue, Yeshua or Joshua, the Messiah. Same thing. He is the Messiah. He is the Old Testament Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you don't have to turn there. It talks about a virgin shall conceive. He shall be from the line of David, and he shall be and sacrifice himself, and he will take the sins of the world, and he will redeem the whole world for himself. He will become the rock of Israel, the Messiah, this Yeshua, whose name was not given until the New Testament. And the Greeks don't speak like the Hebrews, so the Old and New Testament are different. So we just call him Jesus. He never heard the word Jesus. That's English. Here the word Yasu. There's no J in Greek. There is a J in Hebrew. It's Yeshua, or the same name as Joshua. He fought the Battle of Jericho. It's the exact same name. The same name. Jesus was a common name. It's not a magical name in the sense that the word itself in that day or today has any power to it. It's this particular Jesus. I mean, it's not the position. He was born as a king, but how many kings are born in feeding troughs? You know? How many kings' parents are so poor, they travel by camel 60 miles when she's in her last days of her pregnancy, and they sleep in a barn, and they gather their rags from the barn to put them in a feeding trough. And Jesus was given birth, born by his father and Mary, who must have been about 15 or 16. He must have been about 17 or 18. Now, you know, they were a lot more mature than we are at that age around here. They're full-grown adults pretty much, even though they're kids. And they gave birth just to two of them. And then there's the baby. Now, they left a home in Nazareth to travel 60 miles for a census that we'll probably read about after a bit. And in that census, everyone had to be taxed. So they took her, big and pregnant, and they went all the way, and they were taxed. But he left his house. And he left everything he had behind to go there. And he just had to go to his home village of Bethlehem, where the prophecy was that this Messiah would be born. He had no home there. And before they leave there, that Luke's not going to tell us about, but Matthew does, we're going to find out they don't even get to go home. They went to Egypt. So this is a young family who don't have a home. They don't have a bassinet. They don't have a new car with a safety seat. They've got a donkey. And they are living in a town 60 miles south of where they live. And they're not going to get to go home. They're going to have to go down to Egypt that they've never been to. They don't have a job. They don't have a place to go. In-laws aren't going to take them in. They don't have any cousins down there. This is our king. This is the future king of all the world. The creator of the universe, we find out in John 1:1, and now the Son of God in flesh. He did that just for us, so that he can know what we go through. So if you're disenfranchised, if you're homeless, if you're jobless, if you're running for your life like they were by the time he was 2 years old, Herod wanted to kill him. So they hid out till Herod died in Egypt. It wasn't a life of ease. He didn't have golden spoons, and he wasn't babied, and he wasn't pampered. He wasn't treated like some special thing, although he was the thing of all things. He was God himself. It's a great story. I've said it before, and you guys have too. I don't want my Savior as some rich prince. I don't want him with a mother named Diana. I don't want him with a father named George. I don't want him to become from a place like England, who is born, given blood lineage to superiority and rights that you didn't have to earn. I didn't want him to be born of a lineage in which they were rich and powerful, and therefore he'll be esteemed that way because God's must have blessed him. He made himself of no report, and his family was poor. I hope you understand how poor they were. They were dirt poor. They had nothing. And God in heaven, the Father of all creation, saw fit for a girl who'd be about a ninth grader and a boy who might be about a junior or a senior to have a baby. And they never had sex. And this baby was created and consummated by the Holy Spirit. And then they gave birth to this child and treated this child like their own, because it was, and they loved it. And that's how God chose to send his son to earth. I find that more and more and more as I get older, amazing. It is so antithetical to what we humans on our planet would think of. We think of superpowers. We think of all of these great Marvel and DC things, and God would be super. He was God. But our God was hungry. Our God got cold. Our God was thirsty. When Jesus was a baby, he cried. He had to have his diaper changed. Now, this isn't being blasphemous. This is just making sense. Our God was born of a woman. And he lived the next 30 years at home with his mom. His dad died. He lived with his four brothers and his sisters. And he was a carpenter. And he lived a normal life until it was time for him to be the Messiah like he would be, and to preach and to teach and then to die for humanity. But for 30 years, he stayed home and matured and did what he was supposed to do. He didn't run off when he was 18 and grab his, you know, his inheritance. He didn't wait till he was 21 and declared himself a bona fide adult and took all of his stuff and went on. He stayed at home with his family until he was 30. He was never married, never had any children. He was completely sacrificial for us. He was God. If anybody ever gave anything to you in this whole world, it was our Lord. He gave everything to you. You may think you're pretty sacrificial because you give up this or you give up that, and you might be. You may think that you're very kind and loving by not doing this or by doing this, and you might be. But only God could do what he did for us. Came to earth, like the gospel say. If you got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. Read just a few verses here. 20:60-38, and then a little bit in chapter 2. Beautiful Christmas story. And it says in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now they were espoused, which is a one-year engagement during this time in which they were declared married, but they couldn't be together for 1 year when they jumped the broom, so to speak, and become husband and wife. So there's a time of betrothal or engagement. Verse 28, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And he cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be." Now this is an angel, like it says in verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored." Do we even have a context for this? She's at home, doing something by herself, no witnesses, and an angel appears to her. And the angel doesn't say to her, "On your face, you're in holy ground, take off your shoes." Doesn't say to her any of these things. It says, "Hail Mary, full of grace," so to speak, in the actual language. That's where the Catholics get the phrase. "Hail Mary, a woman who are highly favored amongst all men," amongst all women. This is what the angel who was sent from heaven said to a human being. I mean, what kind of person must have Mary been? We Baptists are kind of scared of Mary, and we shouldn't be. We don't pray to her. We don't pray to Paul. We don't pray to Peter, Moses. We just pray to God. But Mary was amazing. Of all the women of all time, one was chosen to be the one who gave birth and raised Jesus. One. Her name was Mary. There is nothing wrong with admiring her and thinking highly of her and having an honor in your heart for her. We don't worship her. She doesn't intermingle. She doesn't intervene when I want to talk to my God. The fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he has become my intercessor. So now when I want to talk to God, I talk to him through Jesus' name, not through Joseph's name or Moses' name or Peter's name or Paul's name or Mary's name, through Jesus' name. He's God. He's the only one that is God. So we could talk to our God the Father through the name of Jesus, who is also God. But Mary was very favored. The angel said in verse 29, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David," which was prophesied to the line of David. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," which his name was called Israel later, "and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now we know in the Old Testament how many times an angel appeared before the Old Testament saints and they still said no. "I want you to do this," and they said nope. "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to go tell the king of Nineveh that he needs to repent, because if he doesn't repent, I'm going to destroy his city." And Jonah goes, "Nope, not going to do it." Those Ninevites are cruel. They like to skin their victims alive and watch them die. Then they impale them on poles until they die of infections in front of everyone, so you could glory in the fact that these were trying to overtake your community and your kingdom. And so Jonah said, "No, I'm not going." So he got in the boat, took off, got swallowed by a big fish. When they threw him up, they puked him up on shore. Comes back and says, okay, God, I am so sorry for what I've done wrong. Whew. Now, what do you want me to do? He goes, I want you to go to Nineveh. So he went to Nineveh. And then when the king of Nineveh turned and said, we are sorry, we will repent, and the whole kingdom repented and turned towards a Jewish belief of God, Jonah was mad because they repented, because they were especially cruel. How many times did God come to someone and tell them something and they didn't like it? Abel, Cain, your brother's blood cries from the ground. Am I my brother's keeper? When he told this to Mary, you're going to give birth. You've never had sex. You're not married, but this child's going to be holy. The Holy Spirit's going to impregnate you. And then you are going to be blessed of God to raise this child. What does she say? Be it unto me according to thy word. She said, okay. Mary was a very unique individual, a very amazing person. Now, she wasn't patted on the back for this. We all know that, right? She didn't go to school the next day, so to speak, and, hey, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But when she started showing, who's going to believe her? We know the story, right? No one believes her. So later when Jesus did his first miracle in John chapter 2, at 30 years of age, his mother's performing, is leading of a wedding. She's kind of heading it up of a family wedding. And Jesus comes and performs his very first miracle by turning water into wine. And in so doing, he validates the fact to her in front of her entire family that she truly was an honorable woman and he truly is the Son of God. Because for all these years to come now, all of her friends are just going to think that she was fooling around before she was married. And in this day, you could die for that. In most cases, if not you, they'd kill you for it. So God gave this to Mary, gave her the reputation, gave her the blessing, gave her the burden. And it's so much like that in our lives. If God's going to use us so many, many times, the blessing ultimately is worth more than we can imagine. But it comes with a lot of burden. If God wants you to forgive someone that's hurt you, if God wants you to reconcile with someone that you're removed from, if God wants you to get past something in your life that's holding you back, there's a lot of pain involved to create that, and there's going to be a lot of pain involved to let it go. But we've got to, because if we don't, we just carry it. I mean, I just can't help but I think this way all the time. Someone hurts me so badly in life, and it produces a 40-pound rock, metaphorically, that I keep on my back. And all day long, I walk around with this 40 pounds on my back. And I have the right to put it down because it's my rock, but I also have the right to carry it because it's mine. I'm angry. It's my rock. I'm carrying it. It gets awful heavy. The person that I'm carrying for doesn't care that I'm carrying it. They may even be dead. But I get to carry this rock because it's my rock instead of just setting it down, letting it go, learning to forgive, not exonerating by saying it never happened, didn't occur, or it's fine. It's let it go. I don't want to conjure imagery of vengeance. I don't want to have it perpetually changing my mind, my thoughts, until I become a caricature. Let it go. We as Christians can do that through the Holy Spirit because Jesus died and rose from the dead because he came to earth. And I keep on looking at that tree, and that doesn't mean anything. I know why I look at that tree. It's just a cool tree. But that tree doesn't represent Jesus. It just represents Christmas to us. Jesus died for us. But he was born first through a virgin, an amazing thing. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, chapter 2 of Luke, real quickly here, just a few verses. Move ahead 9 months, 8 months. And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Basically, he was taking a census to see how much he should be getting in. And the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went back to be taxed, every one to their own city, their birth, or their family lineage, essentially. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. So if you're from the lineage of David, he went back to Bethlehem, and he took his wife, who by now he had married because he was going to divorce her. But an angel came to him and said, the woman is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Marry her. Don't put her away. Don't kill her. Be a husband to her. And he said, okay. So now they're married, and now they've got to move. And they all went to be taxed. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, like I just read out of the city of Nazareth, verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that they should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which is a really pretty name for rags, and laid him in a manger, which is a really fancy name for feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings with great joy, for which be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even to Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came upon with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they heard at once were these things which were told of them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now the shepherds were seeing some amazing things. They were seeing not just this young couple who had a baby, they were seeing a star that hadn't moved, which is astrologically and astronomically impossible unless you believe in supernaturalism, kind of like a virgin conceiving, kind of like God creating the universe by a thought, kind of like everything God does for us. So could God make a star stay put for a while? Yeah. He made the universe by thinking, I think I'll make a universe. I think I'll make all mankind. Matter of fact, I think I'll make animals and earth and water and separate it. And I think I'll do all this just thinking about it. But when I make mankind, when I make a male, I'm going to reach down in the dirt. And with my own hands, I'm going to form it. And then I'm going to blow life in him. That name is Adam. And later I'm going to make a woman. I'm going to cause him to go to sleep. And I'm going to take out of him a rib and the meat from it. And I'm going to make a woman. And Adam's going to call her Eve. And God touched these two. Everything else he didn't touch, he just thought about it. So the God that could create the universe and the world by a mere thought could surely make a star stand still. And he did. But there was no pomp and circumstance. There was no ticker tape parades. There was no traveling. It was just these two. It was almost like God was saying, I can't stand it. Someone's got to go see this. So he got these shepherds, and the shepherds went and saw it. And they went and told everybody, and the angels were rejoicing. Heaven was going crazy. Earth was completely silent. The king of the universe, who created the universe, now just got born of the earth for the people of the earth to redeem them, and it was in absolute silence in a shed out behind a hotel. So God said, I got to send somebody there. So he sent three shepherds. And so some of the depictions we have of the shepherds there is very accurate. Now the three wise guys didn't show up for about 2 years. Wise men didn't show up for about 2 years. I always say that. For 30 years I've been saying that. They showed up 2 years later. But originally the shepherds were there and they couldn't keep it to themselves. So who they saw was this little baby crying, whose name was Jesus. A mother and father just kids themselves, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. And so when the Bible says that Mary kept all these things in verse 19, 18 again says, and all they that heard it wondered all those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She knows this angel appeared to her and said, he is going to be born to you. It's never going to be made by a human, and he's going to be the Messiah. Could you imagine what that would do to her? We can't, can you? I mean, you have a newborn baby. I mean, Mike has got a little one. I mean, my kid's got them all over. All these little babies everywhere, you know? The responsibility. You know, at 20, 22, 23, when you got a little baby, as a male, I can remember thinking, oh man, that's going to be expensive, for the next 22 years. And then for no reason at all, here comes another one. And there's another 22 years, and then another. So as a male, you're thinking, this is going to be expensive. I'm going to have to work a lot. Do I have enough to make be a husband? Do I have what it takes to be a man, to take care of my wife, to take care of my kids, to make sure they're safe, protected? We have enough money. Can I give them a home? Can I make them feel proud, safe? Can I teach them about God? God, am I enough to do all this? And that's what men go through. What Mary's going through, do I have what it takes to be the mother of God? Answer is, evidently, because you were chosen. We all have burdens. We all have this stuff we have to bear. But Mary's is quite unique. I mean, she's burping the Son of God. She's changing his diaper. She looks at him a little bit different. Now, her and Joseph are going to have other children, at least six more, five more. But Jesus is different. He's different. And it's so human nature that as Jesus grew to become a man and he started his ministry at age 30 and he was crucified at 33, two of his brothers followed him and two did not. His own brothers, two of them didn't follow him. I mean, there's a whole world out there that doesn't follow Jesus. There's a whole cultures out there who only believes that he was a good man. Some believe he was just a myth. Some think he was just aggrandized by us in America because we're Americans. But the fact is, he is God. He truly is God. But many, many people will not accept that, won't believe it. So to this day, where we have a tree and all the really pretty stuff in churches and at homes, very little is ever said about Jesus. It's like Easter. I guarantee if you go to the average home, American home, whose country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles based on the Bible, every president still puts their hand on the Bible and quotes and claims a quote from the scriptures. And most of them, up until the last 50 or 40 years, most of them still have passages they read. But I mean, you go to the average home in our country on Easter, you'll see Easter bunnies, you'll see eggs, you'll see cards, and you'll see all kinds of stuff, but there's nothing about the resurrection. At Christmas, you'll see trees and garland and lots of presents, and people take work off and holidays. There's a nice time to get together, and hardly anything will be said about Jesus. You know, we had a thing, the reason for the season. I get really sick at those kind of little things, but that's true. He is the reason. If we didn't have Jesus, you think we'd still have Christmas? Yep, absolutely. If there wasn't Jesus, would we still have Easter? Absolutely. But to be wrong, Christmas is about the birth of our Lord. And we've so incorporated into our psyche that we do other stuff, which isn't necessarily bad, as long as we remember the rationale for it. Jesus is why we celebrate Christmas. That's why it's a big deal to say, Merry Christmas. Have a happy day of Christ, as opposed to happy holidays, which isn't bad. It's just not correct. Now, we also know that Jesus was probably born in October, but we celebrate on December 25th. And that's okay, because that's what we recognize. So when you sit around your home, and you sit around your tables, and you have the gifts and the special food and all the trappings, this is about the birth of Christ. Just remember that. You're not doing anything wrong by having fun and singing songs and watching Ralphie. You know, it's all good. But the big thing is, it's about the birth of Christ. It's the birth of Christ, if we could remember that. If some of you don't have easy-bake ovens, you just buy yourself an easy-bake oven, have your kids or grandkids make a little cake. We did that for several years at our house. Little easy-bake oven cake for Jesus. And then we ate it. And that was good. But it's so easy to forget those things. It's so easy. So we come back to this Bible, a regular message, right from the scriptures that talk about the birth of our God. It's so important that he came for us to redeem us, to save us. And he came because he loves us. All of the Old Testament, it just wasn't enough. It didn't work. All the sacrifices of animals, all of those things that had to be, were not enough. The Old Testament law exposed sin. And it showed, like a mirror, our sin. but it did not display or demonstrate how to take care of our sin. And since we're all sinners, we need to know how to take care of our sin. You accept Christ as your Savior, and you're perpetually covered. You can't lose it because you didn't earn it. Can't give it away because it wasn't yours to take or to receive. It's a gift. I can't be good enough to get it. I can't be good enough to maintain it. It's a gift given to me. And all I can say to God is thank you. Thank you. Thank you for coming as little baby Jesus. Thank you for dying as full grown Jesus on the cross for me. Lived a sinless life. It's an amazing thing. I mean, my mental images of this are probably not what everybody else's are like. I see a 4'9" girl, a 5'3" guy. Both of them are scared, poor. They have no place to go. Moms and dads aren't around. Grandmas and grandpas aren't there. Their siblings aren't there. They're all by themselves. But he loves Mary. And he knows she's pregnant by God, the Holy Spirit. And Mary loves Joseph. And they're going to get through this together. And he helps his wife deliver this child. Cuts the cord. This is Abgar. You know, 5 fingers, 5 toes. Names him, cleans him up, wraps him up, puts his back in his high school student mother's arms. And this is a beautiful picture that God wants. This is our Savior. Christmas Day. The way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be how we see it. Everything else is fun, it's pretty, it's nice, and it's wonderful to all get together as family. Let's just not forget the rationale for it all. Our Lord came to this planet, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, so he could pay for my sins. He wanted to redeem me, and he wants to redeem you too. And all we got to do is say yes. That's it. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only son. You love us so much that you sent your only begotten son. John 3:16, as we're studying in a Bible study now, for your only begotten son, the only son that you begot, you sent to live and die for us. What a sacrifice. Not just a sacrifice for us, but a sacrifice of you. He left kingdom splendor, sitting on the right hand of God himself, enshrined by angels and everything else, to be born through the channels of a human life and to live a sinless life, tempted in all points like we, yet never sinned, died on the cross sinless and guiltless, never saying a word, and rose from the dead so that he could pay for everything that we need to have paid for our sins. And we thank you for that. Thank you for this day in which he was born, Lord. So prophesied millennia before, but we thank you for it. God, help us to do it honor, justifiably. Help us to do it right, Lord, in your eyesight. Help ring us in every now and then, God, when it comes to being thankful. Bless us as we close now, in Christ's name, amen. We have a program tonight at 7. Come join us. And I believe there are a lot of folks singing and giving testimony and readings. And it'll be a good time playing the instruments. And it'll be a lot of fun tonight. Christmas Eve. Hope you enjoyed the day. Now, we're going to have it unless it's 6 or 7 inches of snow and it's blowing and it becomes hazardous. They're just about going to have to close the roads down for us not to have service tonight. So come and join us. If you get snowed in, it's warm in here. It's all right. We had coffee. We can bring food. It's all good. So come and join us tonight. So I'll have a wonderful Christmas holiday season. And Jeff, unless Jeff Dixon, would you close us in prayer today, sir? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you.